Well, as Pastor Willis said, it's great to be back. It's it's on. I turned it on. But it's great to be back. I've been since March 15th. I've been preaching to a camera or into my computer, and it's just so difficult. You know, I want to be with the people of God. I want to be with our TBF family, and this kind of caught us off guard. We didn't think it was going to happen. So we're going to try to, if there's another shutdown, we'll try to be better prepared. Maybe meeting in the homes and stuff like that, or something along those lines. But we'll keep you up to date on that. But just what a blessing it is to see everybody here, and there'll be a few more in the 2 p.m. service. But God bless you. We've been praying for you and able to stay in touch with some of you, and some of you not so much. And so it's just great to see everybody, and just what a blessing it is. And if you'd open up now to Matthew 19, we're going to look at the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 30. And I don't want you to be tough on the rich young ruler. We all have a certain amount of wealth, just being American and growing up in a country. Of course, you know, the media is trying to tell us that America's the worst country on earth. And you got billionaires and millionaires bad-mouthing America, but any other country on the planet, they wouldn't have made that kind of money. So we're a bunch of spoiled people here in America, and we're about to throw this country away. But we're like the rich young ruler, and we need to be reminded that we need to follow Jesus, and we need to not look back. So as you turn there to Matthew 19, now we're not supposed to hand things out. So I do have handouts over there, and so you can pick up what used to be handouts, which are no longer handouts. So there's pickup papers over there if you want to, if you form a line over there, just social distance, and that would be a good thing. And okay, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, you are a good God, and you've called us to love you with everything that we have, and to love our neighbors ourselves. But Lord, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How easy it is for us to love each other. But help us also, Lord, to love those that don't love you. To love those that don't love us. And so teach us to love even our enemies and to pray for them. Lord, in this message today, may you bring the point home that we are to follow your son Jesus. We are to never give up. We are to never look back. And as the pressures of society bear down on us, I pray that we would cling to you and cling to your word and love one another the way you loved us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me today to proclaim your word, your truth. These people are not here to hear the faulty wisdom of man, to hear the lies of man, to hear your word, your truth. And so I pray that you would anoint me with your spirit, you would cancel the man, and you would empower me to proclaim your truth so I would not lead anyone astray. I pray that you'd open hearts and minds to receive your truth and empower us by your spirit to apply these truths to our lives so we could be all that you called us to be. And I just pray, Lord, that we would just be true followers of Jesus. So many false followers of Jesus right now. Help us to be true followers of Jesus and to never ever look back and to never desire the things of this world, but to desire you and your son and your spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So title of today's message, Follow Jesus and Don't Look Back. Follow Jesus and don't look back. Now we are daily tempted to follow the world and everything the world has to offer, or to follow our own sinful desires. But Jesus taught us to follow him and to never look back. we're seeing right now, it's becoming more and more popular to disrespect Christianity. And so the temptation right now from our media, from sports, it takes a certain amount of courage to play on a football field. But if you're gonna shut up about Jesus, if you're a Christian and you're going to shut up about Jesus because the NFL tells you to shut up about Jesus, and if you're just going to say politically correct things so that you could be popular and the checks can keep coming in, then you're not a courageous man. And so we've got these big, strong athletes that are out there right now, and they are cowards. They have no more courage than the people in the media right now that are slamming Christianity and things of that sort. And so we have to be strong. We have to decide. Decide today. Decide now which day, and each and every day, which side are you on? Are you going to stand for Jesus? Or are you going to cave in to the world's temptations? Or just to try to be accepted by the world? I want us to look at the rich young ruler, but I want us to also think about ourselves. What would we have said to Jesus in that same conversation? Okay? Most of us, if you're like me, I think most of us were actually not as righteous as this rich young ruler was when he came to Jesus. Most of us, if Jesus said, keep the commandments, you're like, well, I'm doing okay on one of them, but I'm really, this dude outwardly was obeying God's commands. What Jesus is going to tell them is that outward obedience to God's commands is not enough. You got to obey God from the heart. And guess what? You cannot obey God from the heart without the indwelling Holy Spirit. And you're not going to get the indwelling Holy Spirit unless you trust in Jesus for salvation. Okay? But think about yourself in this conversation. Now, by the way, just calling him the rich young ruler, it's like, well, we find out he's rich, but how do we know he's a ruler? Well, keep in mind there's two parallel passages here to the Matthew 19 passage. Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18 also talk about this encounter between the rich young ruler and Jesus. So look at verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Okay? Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So the rich young ruler calls Jesus good teacher, and he asked Jesus what good thing he must do to receive eternal life. Immediately, Jesus realized, okay, this guy's not saved. Okay? Just say, if a guy walked up to you and said, hey, good man, what do I have to do to attain eternal life? Most of us wouldn't even think one way or another. Jesus immediately thought, man, this guy's not even saved. Because look how Jesus responds to him in verse 17. So he said to him, why do you call me good? Now, is Jesus good? Yes. But why is Jesus good? Why is he perfectly good? Because he's God incarnate. Did the young rich ruler know that Jesus was God? No. And so Jesus is like, why in the world are you calling me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. You see, Jesus is saying, look, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. Now, Jesus could have told him, oh, by the way, I am God, so I am good, so you did get that right. But Jesus knew the guy didn't know that Jesus was God. And so the guy thought Jesus was just a mere man. And Jesus is saying, look, if you think I'm a mere man, why are you calling me good? You don't get it, young ruler. You think there's actually good people walking around on the planet Earth? You realize in at least 6,000 years of human history, there's only been three people who walked around the Earth that were actually good. Adam and Eve, and that didn't last too long. Okay? They blew it, and we've been suffering the consequences ever since. And then Jesus, from the moment he was conceived, throughout his life and ministry, totally without sin because he's God incarnate. But this guy's thinking you can be good through your own effort, that fallen humans can somehow be pleasing to God and earn God's favor. And so the ruler didn't know that Jesus was God, and he didn't understand that all humans apart from Jesus were sinners. It's only when Jesus comes into your life where you could actually, for the first time in your life, say no to sin. You know, he didn't understand what Paul would later write down in Romans 3, verse 10 and verse 23. In fact, verse 10 is quoted from the Old Testament, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 23 there. This guy didn't understand it. And so Jesus is going to help put this guy in his place. Then in verse 18, he said to him, which one? Because Jesus said, do you want to enter eternal life? The only one who's good is God. So you want to enter eternal life? Okay, here's the standard. Keep the commandments. Well, he's saying, if you want to be good, you want to be perfectly good, great. Perfectly obey God's commandments. Now, the rich young ruler responds in the same way we would. He said to him, which ones? So it's kind of like, you know, I want to be a godly man. Which ones of God's commands do I have to obey? Because I want to just disregard the ones that I don't have to obey. No, but that's the way we humans are. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus told him, look, if you want to earn eternal life, all you have to do is perfectly obey God's commandments. The problem is we can't do that. Okay? None of us are righteous in our own strength. So Jesus said, yeah, you want to earn eternal life? Just perfectly obey God's commandments. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans 3, that we cannot attain righteousness, God's perfect righteousness, through obeying the law. But then, and that's bad news. That means we can't save ourselves. But then the good news is, Paul says, now a righteousness apart from the law has come that the Old Testament talked about, and that's salvation through Jesus. So Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 23. But Jesus told him, look, if you want to earn eternal life, you must perfectly obey God's commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie or bear false witness. Honor your parents. These are all the Ten Commandments. It's like the last six commandments, though he doesn't add don't covet, but it's implied in here. So it's like the last six commandments, whereas the first four applied to loving God with everything you got. Jesus is going to focus on just the way this guy should treat his neighbor. Okay? And then Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. He gets that from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. You see, the over 600 commands in the Old Testament, okay? And the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, that sums up all the Old Testament commands in Ten Commandments. And the first four deal with our relationship with God, and the last six, our relationship with our fellow man. Okay? Jesus could sum up the entire law and the Ten Commandments. He did it in Mark 12, 30 and 31. In fact, hold this page and look at Mark 12, 30 and 31. Jesus says this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So you see, what Jesus is talking about there is the spirit of the law. The purpose behind the law, the guidelines of the law, is to help us to see, look, if you love God with everything you got, this is how you would act towards God. If you love your neighbor as yourself, this is how you would act towards your neighbor. Okay? Now, guess what? The problem is we can't do that. We cannot love God with everything we got and love our neighbors ourselves unless we come to Jesus for salvation and we're indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus tells this guy, hey, you wanna earn eternal life? You think I'm a good teacher? You think mere men can be good? You don't, because you don't know that I'm God. You know, you're not you don't have it all figured out there, young ruler. And he doesn't recognize Jesus as God, but he says, look, you want to earn eternal life, all you gotta do is perfectly obey God's commands from the heart. Okay? The young ruler's response, look at verse 20. The young man, so back in Matthew 19, verse 20, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? So deep down inside, this guy's got a conscience. He knows he's lacking something, yet he's arrogant enough to think he's really been obeying all the commands that Jesus listed. He said, oh yeah, yeah, you know, I haven't murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. I haven't stolen anything. I don't even think I've ever lied. Okay, so this guy's probably not keeping track well. I've honored my parents, and I love my neighbor as myself. I have obeyed God's commands from my youth. What else do I need to do? You see, this guy thought he was self-righteous. He thought he could perfectly obey God's laws. Okay? Isaiah 64:6 tells us that our own righteousness is what? Filthy rags before the Lord. Okay? You know, it is so easy. See, what this guy's doing, he's just by calling Jesus good teacher but not recognizing Jesus as God, he's already lowered the bar. He's like saying, you know, he might be thinking, maybe if I do more good things than bad things, you know, maybe I'll get to heaven. Well, this guy, you know, Jesus doesn't even confront him on a lot of this. So this guy might have been like the Apostle Paul. You realize that Paul in Philippians 3, verses 3 to 9, in fact, turn there. Look at what Paul says. Paul's the guy who teaches us more clearly than anybody. God used him to teach us salvation is by God's grace alone. It's something we cannot earn, okay? Salvation is by God's grace alone. We receive it through faith alone, in Jesus alone, okay? Yet Paul could say this in Philippians 3, starting at verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Now he's bad-mouthing the Jews who are trying to force Gentiles to get circumcised before they come to Christ. He's slamming the false circumcision. So some translations read, for we are the true circumcision who worship God in the flesh. No, in the spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This rich young ruler, he had confidence in the flesh. Some of us, if not all of us, to one degree or another, we probably have too much confidence in the flesh. Okay? We're constantly telling the Lord, don't worry, Lord, I don't need you on this one. I can handle this. No, we need the Lord even for the next breath that we take. But Paul says, we put no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, what is Paul talking about? If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So Paul's saying, look, if anybody wants to brag about what they have done through human effort, I can brag more than any of you. Listen to what he says. I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's when a Jewish boy is supposed to be circumcised. Of the stock of Israel, he's Jewish. Of the tribe of Benjamin, he even knew what tribe he was from. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He could read Hebrew and speak Hebrew. He wasn't just a Hellenistic Jew who could only read the Old Testament in the Septuagint in the Greek. No, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. He was a Jewish rabbi. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, man, I had more religious zeal than anybody. I had so much zeal. I said, look, if these Christians are proclaiming a false Messiah, we need to execute them. And so he said, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now we know Paul's not lying, but Paul teaches what the Old Testament and the New Testament teach. We're all sinners. We can't save ourselves. There is none righteous, no, not one. How could he be blameless according to the law? That only makes sense in one way. Don't forget Paul. Paul's saying, look, if I want to brag in the flesh or have confidence in the flesh, I could do that more than anybody. So what he's saying is, I was blameless in obeying the law in the flesh. Okay? Paul was saying, outwardly, I perfectly obeyed God's commands. Okay? Now, what he found out when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, that's not good enough. Okay? That's not good enough. And so that's why Paul could say, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So all the things he had accomplished in the flesh, it's all rubbish. Just throw it out. Having Christ is what it's about. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Okay, and so I think this rich young ruler was like Paul, that outwardly he was obeying God's commands. And he thought, man, as long as I just keep checking the boxes, outwardly obeying this command, outwardly obeying that command, outwardly obeying this command, God's going to let me into heaven. And so I don't think this guy was around for the Sermon on the Mount. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, look at Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, look, you know what? You're a murderer if you harbor evil thoughts against somebody. You're an adulterer if you harbor sinful thoughts in a sexual way about somebody. Jesus is saying all sins begin in the heart. Now, everyone in this room, okay, is a murderer by God's standards. Because we've all harbored evil thoughts towards somebody. You know, I can remember growing up in Jersey, I wasn't the biggest, I used to box, but boxing has different weight classes. The real world doesn't. And I'd have big guys who'd make fun of me. And I knew, man, if I throw down with this guy, he's gonna wipe up the floor with me. But boy, I could harbor some evil thoughts. In fact, you know, even just growing up as an angry guy, if I probably could have thought away, figured out a way to murder the guy and get away with it, I probably would have done it. But each of us, at the very least, we've harbored evil thoughts towards people. Well, then you've broken the command, thou shalt not murder. Now, keep in mind, that doesn't mean, well, I already broke the command, now I might as well outwardly do it. No, inwardly committing adultery, inwardly committing sins is not as bad as outwardly doing it, but it still basically is enough to keep you out of heaven. Even the tiniest sin. And that's what we naturally do, because we inherit a sin nature from our parents is sin. And so Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, He tells us that you're a murderer if you just harbor evil thoughts against somebody. So you just look at the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus is concerned about your spirit, the inward state of your heart. Do you acknowledge you're spiritually bankrupt? The rich young ruler didn't. Do you realize you need to be saved? That you deserve hell? That's what being poor in spirit is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We ought to be mourning, saying, Lord, man, I'm so messed up. I don't deserve to go to heaven. And the Lord says, good, you're right where I want you to be. You're recognizing that you deserve the flames of hell. And now you're ready to come to me for salvation. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. At this time, the zealots wanted to take over the planet earth by force. There were Jews who wanted to knock off the Roman Empire. It'd be kind of like being a group of guys in New Jersey wanting to take over the United States. Okay? And Jesus said, no, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Why? Because Jesus is going to take over planet earth. And he's going to distribute crowns and thrones to the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they should be filled. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or are you like the rich young ruler? You think you already got it. Okay. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, not outwardly, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is like the opposite of what the Pharisees were teaching. The Pharisees were teaching, blessed are those Jews who perfectly obey all the technicalities of the law. Well, guess what? You couldn't do it unless you were a full-time Sadducee or Pharisee. Because there were so many technicalities, so many, you know, we walk in, you're supposed to sanitize your hands and stuff like that. Can you imagine going through your entire life like that? For all these technicalities, oh, okay, now I got to do another ritual cleansing here and there. Jesus has said, look, it's not about rules and regulations. It's about your heart, okay? Now, because of this, they accused Jesus of coming to abolish the law. But in verse 17, Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets, the Old Testament. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then look at verse 20. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what? I think the rich young ruler had the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I think Paul, before he got saved, had the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That's outward righteousness. Now, because Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, that makes us feel comfortable. Because we think, well, he called them hypocrites. So they were saying, don't commit murder, but they were actually committing murder outwardly. And said, look, the Pharisees and the scribes were the most righteous people on the planet Earth. In fact, I would argue they were as righteous as you could possibly get in mere human strength. Okay? The problem is, the righteousness of man is what? Filthy rags. God demands more than outward obedience. He demands obedience from the heart, and that can only come from a person who has been born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It can only come to people who have trusted in Jesus for salvation. And so our righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes. Why did Jesus call them hypocrites? Because outside they were like whitewashed tombs. But inside they were filled with the stench of dead men's bones. Jesus said, don't just clean the outside of the cup, you got to clean the inside. And only God can clean us from the inside. Okay? And the rich young ruler didn't recognize this. So turn back to Matthew 19. So the young ruler is saying, look, I've obeyed God's commands from my youth. Is there something else I need to do? I want to make sure I check all the boxes. So he thought he was self-righteous. He didn't realize that these sins that Jesus was talking about begin in the heart, that more than outward obedience is required. So now what Jesus is going to do, he's going to reveal to this guy that he's not as squared away as he thinks, that he hasn't really been obeying God from the heart. Outward obedience is not enough. And so verses 21 and 22, Jesus reveals the sinfulness of the rich young ruler. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, and by the way, perfect, complete, that's the only kind of righteousness God will accept. Perfect righteousness, okay? Problem is, the law, no one is justified. Romans 3:20, no one is declared righteous by God's law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But God demands perfect righteousness. So if you try to save yourself like the rich young ruler, you're still hellbound. Okay? However, if you come to Christ for salvation through faith in Christ, through the persuasion of the Holy Spirit in your life, chips away at your hardened heart, and you become born again, okay, then you receive Jesus' gift of perfect righteousness. So your ticket to heaven is perfect righteousness. And you cannot attain that on your own. The only way we can have perfect righteousness to get to heaven is the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And you might tell me, you know, Pastor Phil, I don't have perfect righteousness, man, because I just blew up. I just blew my top the other day. Hey, join the club. I'm not giving an excuse for doing it, but we do it, okay? But you have the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus given to you as a gift. That's what will get you to heaven. But in the meantime, once you're declared righteous by God, even though you're not righteous, you're declared righteous by God the moment you first believe, then you enter the stage of sanctification, where God sets you apart more and more for his holy purposes. So in other words, all of a sudden, you not only have the righteousness of Christ as a free gift, but God starts working that righteousness out in your life until eventually the day will come when you will be glorified or perfected, and the total presence of sin will be removed from you, okay? That's why flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to have to be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Our mortal bodies must put on immortality, okay? And so Jesus it reveals to this guy, you know, if you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go. Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Okay? And we might think, well, I'm glad I'm not wealthy. We'll tell that to a Christian brother or sister in Nigeria or Ethiopia or in Guatemala right now. Next to them, the poorest person in this church looks like a king or a queen. But Jesus here is like, hey, you know, look, okay, you say you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow Jesus. By the way, He commanded this guy. He doesn't command all of us, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then follow Jesus. So you got a wife, you got some kids, and you say, well, I'm just gonna sell everything I have, give it to the poor, and follow Jesus, and my family can live on welfare for all I care, whatever. No, okay? But what God does demand of each and every one of us has to be willing to give up everything that we have in order to follow Jesus. Jesus is going to talk about in a little bit. You know, there were some guys who they had to leave their families to come to Jesus. By coming to Jesus, their families disowned them. Okay? Are we willing to give up everything for Jesus? But Jesus told them, sell everything. You say that you love your neighbor as yourself. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and just follow me. And this would prove that he really loved others as himself. What did he do? He went away sorrowful, for he was wealthy. He was not willing to give up everything for Jesus. Now, I don't want you going home today saying, Pastor Phil preached a pretty good message today about the rich young ruler. Okay, if that's what you go home and what you think, you're missing what I'm saying to you today, because you're missing what God's word is saying to you today. I'm not talking about the rich young ruler. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. Okay, I mean, this has been a stressful time when the government says, well, for public health issues, you can't gather as Christians. And pastors like myself are saying, well, I don't want my people to get sick. They told them, just give them 15 days. And 15 days later, then they said, okay, well, now we just got to flatten the curve. Okay, so we turned the other cheek again. Then after flattening the curve, they said, okay, now just more. And then no definite day when you're coming back. And it's like, are these guys messing with us or what? And so at that point, we started meeting in the homes. And it's hard to social distance because we don't have anybody here who's got a mansion. Okay? But believe me, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of this. Right now, I'm telling you, if you are a Marxist or a neo-Marxist, a communist or a socialist, you are in good standing in this country. But if you proclaim the true gospel, now keep in mind a lot of pastors are no longer proclaiming the true gospel. A lot of pastors are getting politically correct, and their churches are still going to grow when true biblical Christianity is shut down. But I'm telling you, you could be Drew Brees. You say something that's not politically correct. You say you disagree with guys because they stand for the American flag. And next thing you know, if he wants to keep his career, a couple days later, he's got to publicly apologize for that. Okay? Let me tell you, Drew Brees, Russell Wilson, these guys appear to be, they claim to be Christians, and I think they are Christians, but they're no Tim Tebows. When the NFL said, don't say Jesus, Tim Tebow kept saying Jesus. Okay? Took a lousy team to the playoffs, winning record, and he's still, you know, no place for him in the NFL. They want to make a hero out of the Kaepernick guy. You want to be, if you're a Marxist, you'll go places in the NBA. You'll go places in the NFL. You'll go places in the secular media. You'll get promoted at college campuses to a professorship and all, okay? But I'm telling you, what I'm telling you is, listen, we've got to make the choice that the rich young ruler didn't make. He had the comfort of his wealth. Okay? Do you realize just a few decisions could be made by government leaders in just the next few months, and it could create a situation where it's impossible to be a true believer and live like a true believer is supposed to live and still hold down a job. Okay? We'll be talking about that in coming weeks. We're going to get into the book of Ephesians, but we're going to have to get a little bit of a update on end time prophecies and things that are coming down. But I'm telling you, we're going to have to decide which side we're on. And we don't think, you know, we always, you know, it's just like we humans, we think bad and good. The bad guys are all the guys that are worse than me. And the good guys are all the guys that are bad. I'm the cutoff line, okay? And I forget. Phil Fernandez forgets. You realize my righteousness and my own strength makes me closer to the righteousness of Adolf Hitler than the infinite righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got more in common with Hitler than I have with Jesus. You think this is not grace? This is grace. But we're going to have to, you know, get good and bad. And we just draw a line in ourselves and righteousness and unrighteousness. And we can't be, and we do the same with wealth and poverty. The wealthy people, those are the people that make more money than me. So when people stand up, oh, the poor and this and that, and yeah, I'm one of those poor people. No, you're not. You're American. You got people driving brand new cars, living in houses, wearing expensive jewelry, and they still want to redistribute the wealth. You want to redistribute the wealth? Why don't you give your car to some Christian brother in Ethiopia? Okay? We're going to have to make some decisions in the very near future, because we're going through what I have been calling for decades, the deification of the state. We're making an idol out of the state. You depend totally on the state, not on God, not on the family. And so Jesus is pointing this out to us as anybody, but it's real easy for us to stand there and say, yeah, those rich people, it's hard to go to heaven if you're a rich guy. And Jesus points it out, verses 23 and 24. Look at Matthew 19, 23 and 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is addressing the stumbling blocks of wealth, greed, and selfishness. And then Jesus is going to use this as a teaching illustration for his disciples. He says, look, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a sewing needle than it is for a rich man to enter to receive eternal life. Well, that's impossible. Now, by the way, there are some commentators who try to, when you enter a city, there are these gates. And like even in Jerusalem, where if you had a camel and it was loaded up with goods, the camel couldn't fit through unless you remove the goods from it, okay? But experts in Koine Greek and New Testament scholars will tell you that is a modern invention. Even though that did happen, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about literally the eye of a needle. So he's not saying it's hard for a rich man to earn heaven, because then he'd have to just give away his wealth to get to heaven. Jesus is saying it's impossible for a rich man to get to heaven. Now, by the way, if you're living in America today, since you always define the rich guy as somebody richer than you, okay? We always think, oh, I deserve more money than I make and this and that and whatever, you know? We would probably be, if Jesus said that to us, it's as hard for a rich man to get to heaven as it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. You're looking at a big camel, you're looking through this little tiny eye of a needle, and you're saying, oh, yeah, way to go, Jesus. Yeah, just speak truth to power, man. Put that rich guy down, okay? That's the way we would look at it, because we're being programmed, we're being indoctrinated to be a bunch of communists, a bunch of Marxists, a bunch of socialists. Okay? God instituted human government to protect your life and property, not to redistribute your property. Whenever the government does that, it just turns everybody into slaves before an all-powerful state. But we would have stood there and we would have cheered. Is that what the apostles did? Did the apostles cheer? You know, they say, oh, wow, that's great, man. It's impossible for a rich man to save himself. You know, what Jesus is getting at, too, again, going right back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. You can either serve one and just ignore the other, or serve the other one and ignore the other. You can't serve both mammon, both wealth and God. Okay? And I'm telling you, that's not a hard verse for me to read, because I'm reading it through human eyes. Just the fact, you know, I think it's like, woe is me. I don't have enough money to go out to eat today. So I actually got to go into my freezer and pull out a frozen burrito and throw it in the microwave and heat it up for a minute and a half and eat this lousy burrito. Woe is me. What a godly man I am. I've given up so much. Because I'm, you know how many people on this planet will give their right arm for a microwave and for a refrigerator and a frozen burrito? I'm telling you, you live in America, you're wealthy. What was it? Mayor Koch of New York City, I think it was in the 70s, the lady, I can't remember her name, I think she was out of India, female leader, and she asked him, show me your poor people. And so he took her to a poor section. She said, no, show me the poorest people you have. He took her to the worst section in New York City. Broken windows, apartments without heat, rat-infested apartments and stuff like that. And she said, no, show me the poorest people you have. And he said, this is the poorest people that we have. And you know what she told him? Any one of my people would be proud to call this place home. We better count our blessings, okay? You got people think they don't know anything about history, acting like America's so bad and this and that. The poorest Americans live better than the kings of most countries. And so when God says you can worship either me or wealth, a lot of us are a lot closer to worshiping wealth than we realize, okay? We love being comfortable. So it's impossible for the rich man to save themselves. And most of us, because we're programmed to think like Marxists think, we say, yeah, stick it to the rich guy and stuff like that. And not the apostles. The apostles lived in a day and age, they were kind of like our prosperity, health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, where they think the wealthier you are, the closer to God you are. And that's the way the apostles thought. So look at Peter's question, or one of the disciples questioned him in verses 25 and 26. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? What they were saying was, if the wealthy guy can't be saved, then the poor guy is toast. Okay? So they got a kind of reversal. Now, in reality, which is it? Are the wealthy better than the poor, or are the poor better than the wealthy? Let me tell you. Go talk to a missionary. He's poor. They're grateful for the wealthy people that support the missionaries' ministry. Whether you're wealthy or poor, we're all fallen and in need of salvation. Okay? Now, I will say this. The more wealth that you have, in America, we got a lot of it, the more likely you're going to think you don't need Jesus. Okay? When the poor man gets sick, he gets on his knees and prays. When Bill Gates gets sick, you know, he's probably got 5 full-time world-class physicians working for him at any moment. And so we got to depend on God, not on our wealth. So the poor are more likely to turn to the Lord because they're more likely to see their need for the Lord. But whether we be poor or rich, Jesus points out the impossibility for anyone to save themselves. So 25 and 26, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, comma. Now, I'm not an English teacher, okay? And I'm not real big on punctuation. I could care less about it most of the time. But right here, I'm in love with that comma. If that comma was a period, I wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be here today. I don't know what we'd be doing, but we wouldn't be coming and celebrating our Savior, because there would be no Savior. You know, so Jesus says, you know, who then can be saved? Jesus said, with men this is impossible, comma, but with God all things are possible. So what Jesus is saying, look, if you're trying to save yourself like that rich young ruler who just got humiliated and is going home, probably crying right now, if you're trying to save yourself, give up, man. You don't stand a chance. It's impossible for you to save yourself. By the way, anybody who teaches you anything different, anything other than that, is teaching you heresy. It is impossible for you to save yourself. I don't care if you're poor, or I don't even care if you're Bill Gates and you got his money. I don't care if you live, if you're homeless, or if you live in the White House. It's impossible for you to save yourself. And so Jesus replied, it's impossible for anyone to save himself. But then he said, but all things are possible with God. Okay, in other words, it's impossible for you to save yourself. If you want to get saved, you better look to God for the way of salvation. Now God told us the way for us to be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Okay, so this is why Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved. It's God's charity, something you don't deserve, something you can't earn, is unmerited favor. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's faith in Jesus, okay, not of works. We can't boast. No reason to boast. We don't save ourselves. Now, at this point, Peter and the apostles are feeling pretty pessimistic. Here's a rich young ruler who happens to be outwardly obeying God's law. I mean, this is a good guy. This would be like some of our favorite political leaders who live by biblical morality and stand up for what is right. So they're fighting abortion. They believe homosexuality is a sin and this and that. But if some of our favorite political leaders, if they haven't trusted in Jesus for salvation, they're no better than the rich young ruler. And it's better for society to have leaders who want to enforce moral laws rather than immoral laws. That's a good thing, but it doesn't mean that they're going to heaven. You got to trust in Jesus to be saved. We've got nothing to boast in. So Peter's thinking, wait a minute here. We've given up everything for Jesus, and now Jesus says, is telling us it's impossible to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. So Peter is not being Peter's not being a selfish. He's asking, Jesus, what's in it for us? And that sounds so selfish, but it's not really a selfish statement, okay, when you really think about it. Peter gave up more, even at this point, even before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he gave up more in his life than I think anybody in this room to follow Jesus. All the time he could have been spending with his family and making more money fishing, and he gave that up 3.5 years to follow Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? You know, what he's basically saying is, look, Jesus, we gave it all up for you. And now you're telling us it's impossible for us to save ourselves? I mean, let us know if we're wasting our time. I'll go back to fishing. Okay? So some of you might have come here today and say, you know, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting in you for salvation. And I'm dedicating my life to you. Am I wasting my time? Because I know a guy who says he's a Christian. He hasn't given up anything. Okay? Now, he hasn't given up anything. I question whether the guy's even a Christian or not. You know, I used to, growing up in New Jersey, I wasn't a Christian, but I was raised in a Catholic home, but I didn't really believe. But I always felt sorry for the guys who played by the book and did things the right way. You know, because everybody thought they were nerds. And I wanted to be cool. Okay? After I became a Christian, I realized right away, even as a new believer who was in the United States Marine Corps, don't feel sorry for the goody two-shoes guys that have come to Christ. Because basically, they came to Christ and they realized, okay, if Jesus is my Lord, I need to start obeying him. And it was like they weren't cool in the eyes of the world. Well, who cares if they weren't cool in the eyes of the world? And so Peter's like, man, we've given up everything for you, Jesus. Were we wasting our time? Well, let me tell you, if you're serving the Lord, if you've trusted Jesus for salvation and you're serving the Lord and you've left behind whatever God has asked you to leave behind, Jesus said, so, Peter asked, therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, now when we're born again, we're regenerated. Here he's talking about the regeneration of the planet Earth. When the world is born again, when the earth is born again, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man, that's Jesus, sits on the throne of his glory, Jesus will reign over the earth for 1,000 years. He tells the apostles, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is saying, look, you're dedicating your life to me, believe me, it's going to be worth it. Yeah, but everybody thinks we're religious fanatics and makes fun of us and thinks we're kooks. You know, Jesus is saying, it's going to be worth it. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, you see, some guys came to Christ and their wives didn't. Their wives said, hey, I don't want to stay married to you anymore. You're not the same guy you were when I married you. But anyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. See, what he's saying is you're going to receive 100-fold what you've given up for Jesus. You're going to receive 100-fold even if not in this life, at least in the millennial kingdom, when you reign with Christ and you sit on thrones, reigning over the nations with the Lord Jesus. But even beyond that, you're going to receive eternal life. So it's not even a temporary 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then Jesus says, but many who are first will be last and last first. So what he's saying is many who are first in the eyes of the world will be last in the eyes of God. And many who are last in the eyes of the world will be first in the eyes of God. So when creation is reborn at the return of Christ, you can read about that. Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11, when Jesus returns to the planet Earth riding a white stallion amidst the clouds with his angels in power and glory, and then he reigns on the earth, shepherds the nations with an iron rod for 1,000 years, and then we'll reign with him in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Jesus is going to sit on his glorious throne, and he tells the apostles, you guys are going to do pretty good. 12 apostles will sit on the 12 thrones over Israel. You realize 11 of those 12 are going to be sitting on thrones over Israel. One got disqualified and had to be replaced. Okay? Acts chapter 1, they replaced Judas. And the 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones over Israel. Everyone who left all for Jesus will receive 100-fold. By becoming a Christian, and most of the people in my family, my immediate family and stuff in New Jersey, have come to Christ over the decades. But I was the first one, and my mother disowned me, and I think my dad, I think he actually was a believer, and I just kind of helped him grow in the Lord over the years. But I felt like, and I had a big family in New Jersey, I felt like I lost that big family in New Jersey. Jesus, I gave up my family for you. Jesus said, man, I'm going to give you a bigger family. I'm going to multiply it 100-fold. This is part of my family right here. I haven't seen some of you since March 15th. Jesus multiplied that 100-fold. Now, there's a lot of health, wealth, and prosperity heretics who will say, you give $100 to my ministry, and God promises you 100-fold, and so you'll get X amount of dollars. Hey, look, they're just con artists. They're ripping people off, okay? But I will say this. By the way, you give money to a ministry like that, God's not going to repay you for that. You might get repaid by the enemy. But if you're supporting missionaries and godly work, reaching people with the love and the gospel of Christ, God promises he's going to multiply that 100-fold, but it doesn't. God's math is different than our math. So it might end up you being like John the Baptist. You die without a dime in your bank account. You don't even have a bank account. But you think John the Baptist didn't live a fulfilled life and was blessed 100-fold? Everything he gave up for the Lord? You know, since we got all eternity to spend with John the Baptist, we might even be able to get to visit him someday. But he's going to be so high up on the food chain, I'm not sure. Maybe eternity's not long enough to even meet the dude. You know, when they buried him, they buried his head was separate from his body, and he was still wearing camel's hair and a leather belt. It sure didn't look like he received 100-fold. But you wait till the millennial kingdom, and you see the kind of responsibility that guy gets. And so Jesus is saying, you're not wasting your time. Now let me say this. The 12 apostles are going to reign with Jesus. The martyrs, according to Revelation chapter 20, those who get martyred during the tribulation period are going to reign with Jesus. Well, what about us? We don't fall in those two categories unless we get martyred during the tribulation period. But even if you don't, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says this, if we endure, and I believe the Bible teaches that true believers, through the power of God, will endure in the faith. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Okay? We got a government that is trying to get us to deny Jesus. I'm totally honest with you. I mean, just showing respect for the troops. Drew Brees did that. And if he wanted to continue his NFL career, he had to apologize. If I was Drew Brees, I think I would have said, you know what? I made enough money. I gave millions to the poor in New Orleans. The Saints can go get another quarterback. Okay, well, we're finding out, this is sad, we're finding out, there's a lot of guys, big, strong, powerful guys in the NFL and the NBA, and they're cowards. Okay, I saw as I was turning the stations, I saw Russell Wilson, the quarterback of Seattle Seahawks, doing a politically correct documentary with a T-shirt supporting a Marxist group, okay? He's just following the crowd. That's a coward. Big, strong Russell Wilson, and that's a coward right there, okay? And then I turned the station, and I saw a female black lady, a black lady that was a sophomore in college at Stanford. She was a very skinny, very small lady. She looked like more like a sophomore in high school. And she started an organization that stands up for truth and opposes Marxism. And by the way, Marxism is just one major ideology that is anti-Christian at its core. And when I saw that young lady, I said, now there's a courageous person. We got to redefine what we our word wealth. We got to it's got to be spiritual wealth, not financial wealth. We got to redefine good and bad. Only God is good. We got to redefine courage. Okay? And but it is amazing. Real courage right now gets you, could cost you your career. And so we've got to make that decision. But 2 Timothy 2:12, if you endure, you will reign with Christ. You realize some of us might be unemployable in the next few years because of our love for Jesus? What's to stop the government from saying, hey, your retirement check, your Social Security check, or whatever, even after you retire, what's to stop the government from saying, no, we're going to shut that down? Okay? So you got to decide which side you're on, and you got to choose Jesus, not the comfortable lifestyle that we have here. Everyone who left all for Jesus or is willing to leave all for Jesus will receive eternal life, and the first will be last, and the last will be first. Being great in the eyes of the world is not the same as being great in God's eyes. Do you realize how many people make fun of Tim Tebow? Okay? I forget what Peyton Manning's first year that he started in the NFL, he had a dismal record. It was lousy. Something like 2 wins and 14 losses or something. And nobody gave up on him. Tim Tebow's first year starting in the NFL, he took a lousy team and had a winning record and took them to the playoffs. But what did Tim Tebow do wrong? He kept talking about Jesus at the conferences. That's why they wanted to turn him into a tight end. Get him to shut up about Jesus. I'm telling you, our society wants you to shut up about Jesus. Our society wants you to transform. By the way, we've got leading pastors who are doing it. They're transforming Christianity right now so that it sounds like this politically correct Marxist message. Okay? We got to have the courage of a Tim Tebow and say, look, if the NFL's got no room for a quarterback who proclaims Jesus, then I'll go find work elsewhere. Okay? Rather than saying, no, I'll do your documentary on some anti-Christian thing. Look, the first will be last and the last will be first. Being great in the eyes of the world is not the same as being great in God's eyes. Do not interpret the Bible through the lenses of the world. Okay? Right now, we have people that are saying that the whole purpose of the Bible is to get us to oppose the so-called oppressors and to racially reconcile us. That's what the gospel message is. Let me tell you, the gospel message is not the gospel message is that we are all sinners, we deserve the flames of hell, we can only be saved through faith in Jesus. But once we are saved through faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit indwells us, we then have the ability to love our neighbor, all human beings, we're one human race. And then we can really reconcile. But I'm not gonna take something that is important in the Bible and make it the most important thing in the Bible if it's not the most important thing in the Bible. Most important thing in the Bible? Jesus. And you want to get me to shut up about Jesus? You want to muzzle the ox? Good luck. Each and every one of us has to say that. We got to say, hey, Lord, you know, I will not shut up. I will share Jesus. And you got to speak the truth in love, but you got to speak the truth. You know, they might beat us. They might imprison us. They might come after us. If you can flee, flee. If you can hide, hide. But they catch you. They put you in prison. You keep preaching Jesus. Okay? You were created to proclaim Jesus to others. Everything else is just icing on a cake. And so don't interpret the Bible through the lenses of the world. Don't try to make God relevant. Don't try to make God cool. God is omni-relevant because he's God. Instead, we need to interpret the world and its ideas through the lenses of the Bible. Okay? And so Paul, you know, Romans 12:2 says, don't be outwardly conformed to the world, but be inwardly transformed by the renewing of your mind through the power of the Holy Spirit, through studying God's word. And Psalm 1 and 2, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, take a quick look there. Psalm 1, 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Okay? We got to stop accepting the counsel of the ungodly. Whether somebody signs a $1 million paycheck for you or not, you got to stop bowing down to the world and you got to delight in God's word. So in conclusion, the way to heaven is narrow. We talked about the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody loves the Sermon on the Mount. What does that tell you? Most people don't understand what it's saying. Okay? Gandhi loved the Sermon on the Mount. You know what the Sermon on the Mount was saying? It's saying, Gandhi, you're going to hell. Because you got the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. And that's not good enough. Okay? And in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, look, there's a wide road that leads to destruction and many take it. But there's a narrow road. How narrow is it? It's only through Jesus. There's a narrow road that leads to life and few take it. Okay? Jesus said, if you follow me and accept my teachings, it's like a house built on a rock foundation. You will survive the storms of life. But you build your house on the sand? Our government wants us to build our houses on the sand. Okay? Storms of life are going to destroy you. And so let's close with Mark chapter 8. Verses 34 and 35. Mark 8, 34 and 35. So the way to heaven is narrow. It's only through Jesus. We cannot earn eternal life. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. We must trust in Jesus alone for salvation. You know, John 3, 16 through 18, we all know that. You can look it up when you get home. So we must follow Jesus and never look back. Mark 8, 34 and 35. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to deny himself. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life, or his career for that matter, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Okay? So if you want to follow Jesus, you got to deny your own sinful desires, pick up the cross, whatever God's mission is for your life, and follow Jesus in the path of obedience. Jesus said that any man who takes up the plow and then looks back is not worthy to be his disciple. Okay? I heard the other day, watched on the television, an old sermon that Billy Graham preached. And part of it was in Luke 17, verse 32. Very small verse. If you have a hard time memorizing verses, an easy one. Remember Lot's wife. So I want to leave you with that. Follow Jesus and don't look back. Lot's wife, she looked back. God was using angels to rescue Lot and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah because he was going to bring down judgment. By the way, God's going to bring down judgment on this country. For the sins this country has committed, God's going to bring down judgment. There's a remnant here, and that remnant has got to be strong. But, you know, some of us, we come to Jesus or we profess faith in Christ, and we keep looking back and missing the old life. Let me tell you something. Follow Jesus. Don't look back. And remember Lot's wife. The fire and brimstone came down. She was turned to a pillar of salt. Some of us are looking back. Some of us are thinking about maybe walking away from Jesus because it's costing us too much now with this world, the way the world is. I don't want to be ridiculed. I don't want to be called names. So I'm just going to go follow the crowd. Remember Lot's wife. You follow Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lamb who was slain for me and for you, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He'll make things right. We don't have to try to conquer the world. Jesus will come back. He'll do that. The meek shall inherit the earth. Follow Jesus. Don't turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, it is so good to be back, to assemble like you called us to assemble, to fellowship with one another. But we pray, Lord, in these trying times that you would give us the boldness and the courage to stand up for Jesus, even if people call us names, even if people hit us, even if we reach the point where we lose our jobs, even if we have to meet in secret and the church go underground, I just pray, Lord, that we would follow your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that we would never, ever look back, that we would learn the lesson from Lot's wife, that we would learn the lesson of the young rich ruler, and that we'd be willing to give up everything if need be to follow the Lord Jesus, our great God and Savior. Be with us, Lord. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We pray that you take this virus from us. But more than anything, Lord, we thank you for winning for us a salvation we could never earn. And we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would live lives of obedience, obeying you from the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of the crucified, risen Lamb of God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.